Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. I'll begin reading at verse 21 to the end of the chapter. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow, I will give it when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. Father, bless to our understanding the reading and our understanding as we've heard it of your infallible, inerrant word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Solomon, at the end of the previous section of Proverbs that we looked at last Sunday, had left us up in the heavens, in the glory of the heavens and the earth, and taking our minds back to the cataclysmic destruction of the world by a worldwide flood, when the deeps were opened and the waters were released. And those things are incredible to think about and comprehend as to the power and the might of God. And so we're in this high, exalted place, and then he brings us back to earth, and this is a new section of his teaching to his son, and it begins with the marker, which is, my son, listen to me. My daughter, listen to me. This is how we teach our children, we teach our grandchildren. Listen and pay attention, because this is important. I love the way that Jordan introduced that to us when he talks about how he talks to his children. This is what we do. We say, listen, this is important. And that's what we have here. This section comes to the practical outworking of wisdom in daily life. It's how to have success in almost every endeavor of life. And the key for the believer to have success in everything that he or she does is to focus upon Christ. Again, it's emphatic that Jesus is wisdom. If you turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 49, there it is very plainly that Jesus is the wisdom of God. He is the one who imparts truth. And I would hasten to say it's not wrong to equate the wisdom of God with the Word of God, especially in light of John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Wisdom is the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ has declared himself to be the fulfillment of wisdom. Where do we look? We look to him. We're told not to let him depart from our sight, not to lose sight of him at all. Don't lose sight of him. Focus your life upon the Lord Jesus and the wisdom that comes from him alone. You ask about what wisdom is. Well, wisdom is nothing less than the Lord Jesus in you, because God has put him in you through the power of the gospel. And we're told to pay attention. I don't know if maybe your mother or your father, when you were young, said, or your coach. I had coaches to say that. Look at me. Look at me. Listen to what I have to say. Because if you're not looking, you're not paying attention. And that's the message. My son, look at wisdom. Keep sound wisdom. Keep discretion. The Lord Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Everything else around us is a distraction if we don't look at him first. Ask yourself, what are you preoccupied with? What is your waking thought? What are your waking moments about? What are you looking at? What are we looking at when instead we should be looking at Jesus? What he wants from me, what he desires of me, what he has prepared me for by his grace through his love for me. And the answer should be, how can I love you, Lord Jesus, more? How can I be more devoted to you? How can I make your love and who you are more known in my life and the life of those around me? In the Bible, that's what wisdom is about. Wisdom is about how to do that. So don't lose sight of it. Focus on it. When you drop something, you should find it quickly. You should look to where it dropped, and then you will find it. It's true of almost any occupation. You know, I hesitate to use a ball metaphor on this day, but I'm going to. Keep your eye on the ball. Focus on what is important. And what is important is Jesus. Because he is the revelation of all truth. Second thing to look at from verses 22 through 24 is the benefits of wisdom. How does the Lord Jesus benefit us? And the answer is, his commandment is eternal life. That's what Jesus said. God's commandment is eternal life through Jesus to whomever believes in him and trusts in him to forgive their sins and to receive eternal life. It's like you keep sound wisdom and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. If you know anything about the military, you know that the highest honor that ever can be bestowed on a military man in the United States Armed Forces is the Medal of Honor. And if you've ever gone to a veterans a celebration or if you've ever been to an Army formation, and if you know anything about that particular award, You see this blue, this baby blue thing around someone's neck with this bright ornament at the end of it. And you know immediately that that person has achieved the highest honor that anyone could achieve in the military. They have sacrificed amazingly. So many of them are awarded at death because it's an honor of self-sacrifice. And it's true of other awards. We wrap things around people's necks. We put them on them to show that they have been richly blessed. And as great as those kind of honors are, you think of the Olympics as a great example. Someone achieves an Olympic medal, they get that put all around their neck, and it's a big deal to do something like that. The Word of God says to you, if you are following Jesus Christ, if you have the honor of your sins forgiven, and you have been brought into a relationship with your Heavenly Father through faith and trust in Christ, you have received the highest honor that can possibly be received. And you have it forever. You are gifted to live in His presence forever. Nothing can be bestowed on you. Nothing can be bestowed on you that is greater than to have the wisdom of God dwelling in your life. And when you see people who have those honors in everyday life, you see they walk differently, they act differently. They have a carriage about them of achievement that most people can never understand in this human life. But we need to understand it spiritually. Spiritually speaking, we need to understand the incredible honor that wisdom, the wisdom of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him, bestows upon those who have received it. Then there's a warning. If you keep that honor, you keep focused on what wisdom has done for you, you won't stumble and you won't fall. Sadly, falling and stumbling is part and parcel of our life down here below. That's why we confess our sins corporately every Sunday, and as Christians, we should confess them every moment of our life. We should be constantly mindful of our sin and our need to repent, and that's just the march of the Christian life. It's the 1-2 march of the Christian life, repentance and believing in Jesus and constantly turning to Him. And sadly, even seasoned saints who had this honor bestowed on them fall. And there's no greater example than this, the author of these words by the Holy Spirit, Solomon himself. There has never been a more spectacularly honored king in the history of Israel who extended the borders of ancient Israel to their furthest degree, bestowed upon him wisdom and success, and how quickly he turned and fell. And if you read the historical accounts of his life in the historical books, you wonder, is this man who God used to give the book of Proverbs, is he even a believer? And the answer is the book of Ecclesiastes, which is his repentance. If you have this adornment, you can lie down and you cannot be afraid. You can lie down and go to sleep, and your sleep will be sweet. If you have this assurance of wisdom of Christ in you, Sleep is obviously what it is. As I get older, I'm finding out that I need my sleep, and I go to bed early. I used to. Anyway, some of you know what I'm talking about. And it's such a blessing. So that's certainly in view here. There's this healthy, there's good healthy advice there, and the practical effects of how God made us, and we need rest. But it's also that he will deliver you from death. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, don't be ignorant, brothers, of those who've fallen asleep in Christ, those who have died. Know that the resurrection day is coming. We all face mortality. We all face it. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. We need not face that sleep with fear because of the great hope that comes from the wisdom of God. Wisdom delivers us from fear, the fear of death, the fear of the things of this world. I just ask you right now, what are you afraid of? What's your greatest fear? For many of you, it's death. But in the meantime, there are many other fears. I looked it up. There are over 550 phobias listed by the American Psychiatric Institute. And that's probably being updated as we speak. Some of you, there are certain things we're afraid of. Some people it's heights. I'm one of those. Some people it's water. The thought of having their head below water terrifies them. We all have those things. Claustrophobia. But really, what are we ultimately afraid of? What we're ultimately afraid of is death. We look at the horrible accident that happened 2 weeks ago with the helicopter plane collision in Washington, D.C., and our minds go to 70, almost 70 souls immediately gone from this world in an instant, and we think, this is horrible. C.S. Lewis, the great English writer, used to write about beginning of the nuclear fear stage, which we've kind of forgotten, but it's still present, by the way. There's still nuclear weapons everywhere. But he's all about the horrible fear, the paranoia that people will instantly be consumed in a Holocaust. And his point was the same point that Jesus made to those who talked about those who died tragically and suddenly when a tower in Siloam in Jerusalem, a section of Jerusalem fell on 18 people and they died. C.S. Lewis' point is you shouldn't be worried about massive death. You shouldn't be worried about catastrophes. You should be worried about your own mortality. And don't be afraid of the one who can kill, the one who will kill your body. Be afraid of the one who, after he has killed your body, can throw you body and soul into hell. The one whose trust is in the wisdom of God that comes through Jesus Christ will not be afraid of these things. What can separate you if you are a child of God and you have put your faith and trust in Christ? What can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? And the resounding answer is nothing. Nothing. I used to hear, I don't hear this expression anymore, but I used to hear it all the time when I was a young believer. Maybe you hear it. He's so heavenly minded, or she's so heavenly minded, she's no earthly good. Have you ever heard that? That is so wrong. If you're heavenly minded, you can truly do someone some good. If you're heavenly minded, you are wise. If your focus is on Jesus Christ, you are not controlled by circumstances. You are not controlled by people and what they do or they don't do. You are in the hand of a loving God who will never let you go. Wisdom gives us our twofold direction of earthly good. Wisdom is doing good on earth. And we have a twofold direction of doing good on earth. First and foremost is to give glory to God, to do good to him, to obey his commandments. To love God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. And then to love people. That's it. That's wisdom. That's what Jesus Christ in us enables us to do, is to love God and to love people, to love our neighbor as ourselves. We are to do good to our neighbor. 27 through 30 is about not withholding good from those whom it's due when it's in our power to do it. Not say to our neighbor, go and come again tomorrow. And the question is always, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus told a story about that in Luke chapter 10. We know it as the Good Samaritan. And it's an incredible story because someone asked him this very question. Who is my neighbor? And he told them a story to illustrate who his neighbor was. He told a story about a Levite and a priest. First of all, of a man who was beaten, left for dead by robbers on the road to Jerusalem, and how a Levite and a priest, on hurrying on their way from Jericho, went right by this wounded, bloodied man. And then how these religious people stepped over him, and then how this Samaritan took him and cared for him when he had no personal relationship or obligation to do so. He just did what was right for his neighbor. Our neighbor, according to that account of the Lord Jesus, is anyone who comes across our path who is in need. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, as in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And don't put it off. Do it immediately. If you have the power to help someone, help them. And this is our witness to the watching world. Jesus said, this is how the world's going to know. This is how you do evangelism. This is how you spread the gospel, that you love each other, resulting in the message of the gospel going forward. He says, don't contend with someone for no reason. Don't pick a fight for no reason. Don't look for trouble with someone when there's no reason. And then finally, this section about life on earth below is pointing to the disgrace of the wicked. Don't envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. A devious person is an abomination to the Lord. There are four couplets here that are opposites. Notice that. Verse 32, the devious person is an abomination the upright are in his confidence. There's a contrast between the devious and the upright. And the next verse is the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. It says in verse 34, toward scorners he's scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. We should never be calculating or greedy at someone else's expense. Those who are hardened, unrepentant sinners, who are reprobate as the scripture describes, are clearly hated by God. That's what it says in verse 33. God is merciful to all. He gives all mankind time to repent. Before the flood, before he wiped out the whole world with the great flood, what does it say? God was gracious. He gave men time to repent. He was gracious. We do not know who's in that category of the cursed, and we do not know those who are in the category of being repentant sinners. We know we all deserve the curse of God. All sinners deserve that. But we have been delivered from it, not because of any good in us, because of the good that is in Jesus Christ and the wisdom that he gives. If there's any good in you at all, it is by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there is any good in humanity, it's because of his common, ordinary grace that he gives us. And if he ceases to restrain evil for 1 minute, we see in history the horrible things that occur. We see it in life as well. Those who reject the wisdom of God, the wisdom of Jesus Christ, do so to their eternal shame and disgrace. Those who receive it with joy and gladness receive it to God's eternal honor and glory and to yours as well. This is the message. God has blessed his people who call upon him in faith with honor, and adornment and beauty. The Lord Jesus Christ has prepared a beautiful bride, is preparing a beautiful bride in his church to dwell with him forever. It's such an important truth. I would urge you, if you have any doubt of where you are today with the Lord, that you would call upon him who forgives sinners, who loves returning sinners. That's the message of the gospel here and the whole Bible. Do you love him who loved you first? Are you loved by God? Do you know the grace and the mercy of God? And as a result, are you living in that honor and as that one who has been forgiven, giving your whole life to him as a thank you for all he's done for you? Let us pray. Father, we do give you thanks. We do thank you for the opportunity to sing your praise, to acknowledge you as the source of every good. We confess that too often we walk through this world looking down at our sin and down at our own selfish needs rather than looking up to you who lifts up our heads and adorns our necks with the honor of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, turn us from death. Turn us from preoccupation with self. Turn us from the preoccupation with this world. Lift our minds and hearts into heaven that we might be changed from death unto life. Father, if anyone here hears the gospel, that may they know that you set before them two ways, a way of death and a way of life through your gospel. Enable them to choose life, choose forgiveness, choose mercy, your mercy and your love. Enable them to do so even now. We pray in the precious holy name of Jesus that this would be done. Amen.